If you have your Bibles ready, in hand, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. This will be the second to the last message in the book of Philippians. If I'm correct, it'll be the 26th message in the book of Philippians. Stand with me as we read from God's holy word. Philippians chapter 4, 14 through 20. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you. Today, Lord Jesus, again, we're going to see how giving this church was towards the Apostle Paul. But you only stuck with Paul during those days that he needed them the most. For it's your name we pray. Amen. How many of you want to be remembered when you pass this world? When you've died. How many of you want to be remembered about something? Beyond the grave. How many want somebody's to remember something about you? This is obviously something very important because people leave all sorts of things behind, don't they? And they leave things behind with strings attached sometimes. In other words, they give you direction on how those things ought to be used. They want them to be used according to their personal beliefs or their personal philosophy. While I was in college at UNA, several times individuals left millions upon millions of dollars in trust funds to the university to be used for the furtherance of education at that school. Here recently, I believe it was Princeton University that got some bad news when they accepted money from the federal government, having sitting on $350 million in trust funds. They end up giving that money back. Bad publicity. $350 million. When I was on staff at Shelby Mills Baptist Church, we had a senior adult lady leave her entire estate to the church. Every bit of it. When my stepmother passed away, after the estate was closed, she left 100% of her estate to the school that I went to as a grade school because they were wanting to build a new school. $350,000 to build a new school. Almost every time I watch public TV, which is not very often, but when I watch public TV, either before or after, there is always a disclaimer that this particular funding has been provided to you by, and it'll list an organization such as the Carnegie Foundation. Money's been put aside for a purpose. Since I don't think I'm going to accumulate millions of dollars in this lifetime, I think what I will leave behind is the only thing that I can leave behind, and that is a good name. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver or gold is what Proverbs chapter 22 tells us. The Philippian church was a church with a good name. It was a good name in the town of Philippi. It was a good name with the Apostle Paul. And it had a good name even 2,000 plus years now. Think about it. 2,000 years have passed and we're still hearing about the goodness, the greatness of this little bitty church. This first church that was founded on the continent of Europe. Long departed saints are gone. In the grave. But this church is still being remembered. And by the way, I want to remind you, don't ever think that the churches in the New Testament era were any different than the churches in today's era. They had the same types of problems. They had the same types of challenges. Even under direct apostolic teaching, they still had some of the same issues that we have. And by the way, it's through their issues and through apostolic teaching that directs those issues, that gives us direction today on how to handle challenges in the church. They sacrificially gave to Paul because they wanted to reach the Gentile world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything they worked for is gone now. Every plot of land that they purchased is now owned by somebody else. Every wages that they earned is gone. All their earthly possessions is gone. Their bodies are decayed in the ground. And yet, 2,000 plus years, we have them being still remembered because of what they did towards the Apostle Paul. A heritage is what they left behind. A good name. I've entitled this message, "But You Only," because of verse 15. It really stood out to me. "But you only." You only stuck with me. He couldn't say that about many other churches. We've seen in the last few weeks that the Apostle Paul loved this church, and we've been seeing in the last couple of weeks that he's been bringing this letter to a close. He's bringing this letter to a close. He's addressed some issues that they've had within the church, not major issues, but issues nonetheless, challenges. But he's also wanting to be a thank you letter to this church. He implored them to unity, implored them to watch out for false teachers, but now he's come to the last two paragraphs of this epistle, and it's a thank you note, a lengthy thank you note about their sacrificial giving in supporting his ministry. Epaphroditus has brought back good word. Now he wants to bring back, through Epaphroditus, good word to them. But it's not just a thank you note. It's a message about the blessing of giving. 2,000 years now has gone by, and it's a message about the blessing of giving towards for us. It's a message in which the final thread of this tapestry about contentment, which is what we preached about last week, contentment. This is the final thread of contentment. In fact, blessing others is the thread and the needle of the tapestry of commitment. Last week we saw confidence with God's provision. Remember, Paul didn't have it easy at this time. He was in a prison cell. He was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He wasn't talking about contentment having reached a ripe old age in his retirement. He was in a difficult circumstance. He had confidence in God's provision. Secondly, we saw last week that he was satisfied with God's provision. And I want to remind you that God's provision came through God's people. It came through God's church. And he was strengthened by God's power. Today's message shows us that contentment can never be achieved if you live life for yourself. If life is always about me, 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 you will never experience contentment. In the verses today, I want you to see four things about giving. But you only. But you only. There is a blessing for the one who receives, obviously. Paul's going to point this out. There is a blessing for the one who gives. In verse 17. There is a heavenly blessing from God. And there is an earthly blessing from God. Let's look at the first point. There is a blessing for the one who receives. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to do a quick overview of Acts 16 and 17 because Acts chapter 16 is the history of this church. Acts chapter 16. When Epaphroditus found out that Paul was in Rome, or when the Philippian church found out that Paul was in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus to locate him. And they found that he was in a less than favorable condition. He was in prison. This was one of those times where he was hungry and in need. He was suffering. As we see in the last verses of chapter 16, Paul and Silas had to abruptly leave Philippi. They had landed in jail, the Philippian jailer, his conversion. They had landed in jail because of preaching the gospel. And they got out because he was a Roman citizen, and they realized that they had punished a Roman citizen. And they wanted them to leave, but Paul said, no, we're not leaving until you come say you're sorry. You broke the law. But we do see them at the end of chapter 16 leaving, departing this church. They haven't been there very long. But they were leaving and departing this church. Even though they now had freedom, they really didn't have freedom. There was still danger for them, but there was also danger for the church if they stayed there. And this is not the first time that Paul would leave a location when he was thinking about the outlook of the church, not himself. Acts chapter 17, we learn in these first two paragraphs that he left from there and went to Thessalonica. Now we know there, as his custom was, that he went into the synagogue to preach the gospel to the Jews, but it's in Thessalonica that he received a warmer welcome. They were more open to the gospel. These Jews weren't so clenched down and tightened down by Orthodox Judaism. They were willing to listen. They were willing to search the scriptures. But then there were some that were not persuaded. After 3 weeks of preaching there, Paul and Silas had to leave abruptly, for their sake and also the church's sake. And then we see in verse 10 that immediately the brethren sent Paul and Silas away by night. They had to sneak out by night to Berea. And it's in Berea that we see that there were more fair-minded Jews there, that they were willing to hear him as well. And this was a good ministry for him. But if you go on through verses 10 through 21, you will see that those troublemaking Jews at Thessalonica found out that Paul was in Berea, and they followed him there. And they go, why would you do that? Because they were troublemaking Jews. My first church, second oldest church in the state of Alabama, formed before the Civil War, disbanded for a little while during the Civil War because they couldn't find a preacher who wasn't fighting. I went there. That was my first full-time position, and a pastor had been there for 14 years. He broke an all-time record for tenure. 14 years. He told me every pastor for the last 30 years had been run off in less than 2 years. Some lasted 6 months. He said, I determined when I got here that my face, my forehead was going to be as hard as flint. And I was going to preach the gospel, and I was going to stick it out, and I was going to break this trend. And he did. He did. But he said, 6 months into my venture, they tried to vote me out. And he said, the darndest thing happened. People who were members of this church that I had never seen showed up to vote me out, and I never met them before. That's what was going on here. These Thessalonian Jews were trying, they were following Paul to get him out, to vote him out. They didn't have a dog in the race. They just did not like the Apostle Paul and his message. They chased him and hounded him. Beloved, I got a way that we can fix that in the local church. It's called church discipline. If you're absent for a year, it's obvious this church is not important to you. We need to dismiss your membership so you can go on freely to find somewhere else to go. And not try to do that, what they're doing to Paul and my previous pastor in Alabama. Amen? So Paul has to leave again, and we find him in verse 16 in Athens. Now, in Athens, Paul did not experience any physical persecution like other places, but he was absolutely miserable there because this place was stooped in higher education and philosophy, and this ministry was very frustrating, and all they wanted to do was argue. All they wanted to do is debate. He didn't accomplish much there. So then we see him leave for Corinth. Now, Paul moved around a lot. He moved around a lot in a very short period of time. Thessalonica was only 3 weeks. Berea for a very short time. Athens was not long at all. The doors of evangelism were continuing to open for Paul, but so was the doors of opposition. Anytime the doors of evangelism open, you can count on the doors of opposition also. Closing in your face, opening, lots of problems will occur. So what did Paul do in Corinth? What would any normal Jew do? He was running out of funds. He was a tent maker by trade. All Jewish men had a trade. Every Jewish boy was given a trade, something you could fall back onto, or that would be your income for the rest of your life. For Paul, it was something he would fall back onto when the gospel ministry wasn't supplying its own. He was running out of funds. He couldn't set up tent making shop because it's hard to do that when you're only in place for 3 weeks. You can't set up a business. But when he gets to Corinth, we see that he sets up shop with Aquila and Priscilla, and they begin making tents while he's there. He has to. He has run out of funds. Beloved, what did Paul do when he ran out of funds? I got news for you. He worked. I'm hearing, and even this morning, that now we can't get people to go back to work because they're content with drawing unemployment. They can make more doing nothing versus doing what they did. And I got news for you. Cut them off and they'll get hungry enough, they'll go back to work. You don't work, you don't eat, is what the Scriptures say. That's a great welfare system if you ask me. He got to Corinth, he was hungry. He couldn't make it in the ministry, although the Corinthian church should have been a church that would have supported him. They didn't. What did he not do? He didn't send out a letter seeking financial support to those churches he'd been to in the past. He didn't send out a monthly newsletter that had a perforated section that you can include your check or your money order or your monthly contribution by a credit card. He didn't do those things. And it frustrates me to no end to see men in the gospel to do these sorts of things. He did what he knew he had to do. He went to work. He went to work. He trusted in God's providence. He trusted in God's provision, which was through the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was through, at this time, the church at Philippi. He trusted in God's provision, God's providence, and the power of God. When Paul had to quickly leave Philippi, they sent an offering to him. Verse 15. When he had to quickly leave Thessalonica, they sent another offering to him. Verse 16. God's provision by the saints in Philippi is what made possible for Paul to preach the gospel without having to bivocationally work as a tent maker. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 7 and 8. For you yourself know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone else's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night, that we may not be a burden to you. When he was with the Thessalonians, he took nothing from them. But when the Philippian church found out he was in Rome, they sent him another love offering because they knew you can't be a tent maker in a Roman prison cell. And I want to remind you, this was not a wealthy church. I stick to what I said a while ago. It sickens me to hear and see ministers with their hands always out. Oh, that grieves me. But I have to bring balance to what the Scriptures say as well. In the Old Testament, the Levites, the priests and the Levites, were forbidden from owning their own house and land. so that they could concentrate their labors on the worship in the temple. Beloved, this same principle is carried forward in the New Testament regarding pastors and elders. 1 Corinthians, I read this last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but I'm only going to read two verses. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel or live by the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, coming from Deuteronomy chapter 25, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy his wages. 1 Corinthians verse chapter 9 is a sad commentary of a very rich church. They could have taken care of the Apostle Paul, but they chose not to. But in verse 15, a church that was not wealthy, he says, I use none of these things in 1 Corinthians, but only you supported me. Only you, but only you. A wealthy church chose not to support him, but a poor church chose to support the Apostle Paul. Beloved, it's the duty, it's the responsibility, and it's the privilege of a church to support its staff. That's New Testament. And by the way, taking care of the staff, whatever that staff may be, is not dangling a worm above them and making them reach out for it and give them as little as possible so that you don't stretch your budget. No. Worthy of double honor. I hate preaching about money when it particularly affects me. But that's where the text is leading us. A church should do everything possible to support its staff in the best means possible. This past year, we began our first operating budget. And I was losing a fair amount of support from the mother church. And it was a matter of prayer for me for the entire year leading up to that, because it was a significant amount of money. But you only made up the difference. All of it. All of it. Yes, praise God. I decided that at the end of the day, it was better to trust in the providence of God and the provision of God through the saints of God rather than fretting over it. But you only. And I praise you for that. Paul said at the end of the day, I'm going to trust God, His provision. I'm going to trust God's providence. I'm going to trust God's people. That provision will come. And I'm going to say as Paul did, if need be, I will return to tent making, if need be. Beloved, let's not be like the Corinthian church. None of these. That's how Paul describes them. None of these. Like the Corinthian church. Instead, but you have done well. But you only. Let's be but you only church when it comes to supporting your staff. There's a blessing for the one who receives it. Secondly, there's a blessing for the one who gives. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. If you were to back up to verse 10, like we saw last week, we said that their support of him flourished again. And that was a picture of a flower that all of a sudden just pops up and just blooms. A blossoming tree in the spring. But here in verse 17, he uses the word abounds to your account. He's using the image of investment, a business image. Fruit that abounds to your account. And then back in verse 15, the choice words giving and receiving refer to credits and debits. When we balance our checkbook, we're making sure that there's been the proper amount of credits, money put in, and debits, the proper amount of expenses taken out, are we not? Paul undoubtedly was a shrewd steward of resources. He kept track of who gave what. He kept track of where those expenses went so he could bring a report to the church so they would not see that what he was doing was frivolous but important. Beloved, that's why that's down there, the giving report, that business meeting report for the previous month. That's down there for your review so you see what came in and what went out and where it went, to give you a financial accountability of this church. A proper accounting is necessary. It's needful. We ought to be very careful in this matter. He was. I don't know what Paul did. He may have had a little pocket notebook. Philippian church. There's another 1,000 right there. Okay. I spent 700 right here on travel and food so I can give an account to them. Oh, here's another gift, another 1,000. You know, I'm making numbers up, don't you? It's probably denarii, probably about 50 denarii. We must be accountable before the body of Christ. Paul was not writing to them because he wanted something. He was writing to them because he thanked them for something that they had already given him. Not once, not twice, not three times, but perhaps four times. We give, and we are blessed when we give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, "But this I say, he who spares sowingly will reap sowingly, sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." It's a principle there. To the Ephesian elders, he wrote, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, "The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself." Luke, I love Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over until it be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." I love what he said. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Pressed down. What do? When you try to make more room, you know what? If you do, I don't know. Maybe you do it like us. We take our sugar out of the thing that you buy at the store. I'm trying to get that out, and we put it in a plastic container. And sometimes there's just a little more sugar that wants to go in the container. So what do? You jar it around the counter to shake it down. More than once a month. No, not even. I get coffee and I keep it in the refrigerator, keep it fresh. It comes in a container and I transfer it over to another container and I shake it down. And when it won't fit, I put my top of my fist and I'll push it down to get it all in the container at one time. That's the image here. Oh, he says running over as well. Beloved, when we assist men in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we partner with them in that gospel. When we give to a missionary in Peru, we're partnering with him in Peru. We may never make it to Peru. When we give to a missionary in Africa, we're partnering with men who are in Africa. Been there four times. I can tell you it's a great partnership. It's important, though, that we be partnered with the right people. When we take up a love offering for an evangelist, or we just take up a love offering because there's a need within the body, the fruit of converted souls of that evangelist, or the fruit of how that money brings relief to someone, is our fruit. When you give your tithes and you give your offerings, your saving relationship changes you, but that giving of those tithes and offerings brings about the opportunity for us to share the gospel with someone else. When someone else comes here because of the ministries of Christ Baptist Church and they get saved and you brought a tithe and you brought offerings, you have participated in the ministry that got them saved. Boy, that was a lot of spit, wasn't it? Never sit on the front pew. God may never call you to preach. He may never call you to go to foreign souls. However, when we partner with people who preach the gospel and who go on foreign souls by financially supporting these individuals, and they bring back a word account to us, we are as much involved in that ministry as though we were actually there. Paul tells us it's a spiritual credit. You know, we may record that gift as a debit in our checking account, but Paul says it's a spiritual credit as far as God is concerned that draws interest. There's a blessing for those who receive. There's a blessing for the one who gives. Look at verse 18. There is a heavenly blessing from God. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I have all I need. Paul wasn't asking for anything. He was saying, I have all that I need. And I have all that I need because of you. George Moton Mueller was a famous Christian philanthropist in England. He was a believer too. He wanted to do something tangible to help people that would give them a positive testimony of the unbelieving world. He wanted the unbelieving world to see something positive, something they could grab onto. To achieve his goal, he refused to make any need known to anyone but God. He started orphanages, but he didn't make his needs known to anyone except God. Mueller would not accept a financial gift from a person who he knew was in debt. He wouldn't accept it. He would turn it down graciously. Another principle of his was he would give a full accounting of what he did with all the money he received. Because his annual statement might be misconstrued as a subtle way of hinting for support, he never released it until there was enough money in the bank to cover all the expenses. He never wanted people to give thinking, well, they're in the red. Never was a report published when the funds were low. In similar manner, Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said, I have more than I need. From the image of a budding tree to the image of an investment banker, Paul moves now to a sacrifice. And that image far suppresses the two previous images. He said that your gift was a sweet-smelling aroma. This goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament sacrificial system that was intended to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. The meal offering spoke of Christ's flawless humanity. The peace offering spoke of God, of Jesus Christ being a peacemaker between sinful man and a holy God. And the burnt offering was spoke of all that Christ would be in God. God Himself could be appreciated. Calvary was a summation of all of these offerings. But Paul's saying, your sacrificial giving here is viewed by God in like manner as a sacrificial offering. I regularly, because I've been taught well, speak about the offering being a form of worship. It is a form of worship that comes from a grateful heart. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It means it's been approved. It's propitiation. It's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. And he says it's well pleasing. It's fully agreeable to God. All this Old Testament terminology refers to an act of worship. And Paul says, you're giving to me to support me. Was it an act of worship before your holy God? I mean, of the most noblest reasons that Paul could think them, this is the most noble reason of all. Our ministry may be directed to some ministry. It may be directed towards some man. But what God sees is it's directed towards Him. It's directed towards Him in the form of worship. There's a blessing for the one who receives. There is a blessing for the one who gives. There's a heavenly blessing from God. And my last point, verses 19 through 20, there is an earthly blessing from God. Look at verse 19. For my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, I can say that if Philippians chapter 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is the most famous verse and perhaps the most common verse memorized by many of us. All of us can recall it. Perhaps this is the second most common, particularly from this book. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is a promise of unfathomable depth. You can't go deep. You can't find the bottom. This is a promise of unreachable height. You cannot find the height of this promise. And this is a promise that's given to every saint of God. My God shall supply all your need. Again, this was not a wealthy church. In fact, it was probably one of the poorest churches that Paul founded. He looked at their gifts. He knew this people group. He knew where this church was located. And he thought, my goodness, this church has given beyond their abilities. He pulled out his ledger and he recorded their gift. And he realized, wow, how could they possibly support me like this, knowing how poor this church was? You met my need. But Paul says, but God is going to meet your need. You gave out of poverty, but God's going to supply you out of His abundance. And how much abundance is God's abundance? A lot more than we can possibly imagine. Not that giving should be looked upon as a reciprocal trade agreement that we have with God. We should never look upon giving that way. We don't give to get. If that's our heart, God's not going to honor that. But God doesn't overlook anything. Not even the gifts that we tuck in an envelope. He doesn't overlook those things. On one hand, we have grounds to claim this promise. But on another hand, we have to understand this promise is guaranteed only to the saints of God whose heart's right with God. We don't give just to get. We have confidence in God that if we honor Him, He will honor us. He will provide for our substances. He will provide for our needs. This is an ageless, timeless principle in the economy of God. What we withhold withers. What we scatter gathers. What we lay aside spoils. What we release returns. If we fulfill another's need, God will fill our needs. J.I. Pickford wrote those words. I want you to notice several things that Paul says in this verse about this promise. First, I want you to notice the source. My God. God is the focus here. Not a man, not even a need. My God. When we convince our heads opposite of what our heart's saying, generally we're looking at circumstances, we're looking at someone else, we're not focusing on God. When I cannot see my way clearly, God shall supply my need. When man does not take notice of my need, God shall supply my need. When there is no source of supply, God will supply my need. God is the source. Secondly, notice the surety of this supply. Shall supply. My God shall supply your need. This is the Greek word, pleroeo. Now, One of my favorite places to eat in Murfreesboro is Genghis Grill. I love it. Because you fill your own bowl. And it's kind of embarrassing while I'm in the line filling my own bowl. Because you know that thing, that press down thing? I'm doing it. And I use vegetables to build side rails around my bowl to get it up another inch. It's a great idea. Ask my family. And as I'm walking over to where they grill it, stuff is just falling all over the floor, and that's just grieving me, vexing me. There goes my goods. But apparently I'm not the only one, because the floor's usually got stuff in it. This word pleureo means to cram it full. That's what I do when I go. I don't get the big bowl, because I find out I can get as much in the little bowl as almost the big bowl. Paul tells us he will cram it full of our needs. This is like pouring water in a glass, only when God reaches the brim, it just keeps pouring over and flooding over. Which is what Luke said. But notice the third thing here. All your need. My God shall supply all your need. You can never tax the treasuries of God's treasure house. You can never write a check, an overdraft on your account with God. But there is a little warning here. All your need, not your greed. In America, we have a hard time separating the two. Oh, I don't have my wallet on me. I had an illustration. I want you to imagine that I'm holding a $20 bill in my hand. Okay? You see it? There's several things written on every piece of currency that we have in our pockets. The United States of America. In God we trust. Wouldn't be surprised in about 20 years that disappears off the bills. But there's also some other things written on that piece of currency. Federal Reserve note. United States Federal Reserve system. This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. Those statements and that seal on that $20 bill, or any bill of any denomination, means that it's guaranteed by the United States Federal Reserve. Our money is guaranteed good because the Federal Reserve says it's good. Now, I'll tell you, $20 today is not what $20 was 20 years ago. They're not factoring in inflation, but they're saying that $20 bill is worth $20. Paul is saying you have a guarantee. You have a guarantee. My God shall supply all your needs. Because the standard is God, not the Federal Reserve. And by the way, God's needs, His provision in our lives, does meet inflation. I have no idea how big that supply is. But I know no need in my life that comes close to surpassing it. None. Do you think you can possibly exhaust the riches of God by your needs? Can the finite exhaust the infinite? Can a created being exhaust the Creator's ability? My God shall supply all your need according to Christ Jesus. In glory. Every gift we receive from God comes through Christ Jesus. How can I not preach on giving? But you only, when God has given us so much that we should not perish but have everlasting life. How can I not preach on giving when it's God who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, imperishable, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, beloved, let's be, but you only, church, like the church at Philippi, and not be like the Corinthian church, who had the ability and the means, but chose not to invest their lives into that man, the apostle. Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Such a great relationship this church had with the Apostle Paul. That in his closing words, he boasts about them. He glories in them. He's excited for them because he reveals that their faith had grasped their hearts. And they saw the glorious opportunity of being invested in the gospel of Jesus Christ with him and with other men. Lord, I pray that Christ Baptist Church would be a but you only church. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the challenge before us. For it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.